Okay, I think if everyone, since our church is not that big, if everyone was going to make it, I think they probably would. Thank you for coming. We're going to be, one of the issues, the topics that we'll talk about tonight will be the local evangelism that has to do with the ministries and how we reach out with the gospel to the local church. Or as a local church to the local body around us. We'll discuss a few different things, but I'll kind of cover our topic. I am going to have you discuss a few things, so not sure if it might be better to have the six of you at one table, that way you could discuss things. So if I could have you, maybe you guys move over? Yeah. Okay, visually for me, I'm kind of a visual guy, and we're going to be going through a lot of scripture, so I'm going to project it all for us, okay? So I didn't want you to have to look through a million things. There's kind of a lot that we'll talk about, but let me see if this will work. So our agenda tonight, we're going to talk about the heart and the importance of the heart. We'll talk about love. We're going to talk about the gospel. And then we're going to talk about how that impacts local evangelism. Okay? Any questions? Okay. Well, I'm going to pray for us. Then I'm going to have a question for you. And then when you kind of go into your question, I'd like you to kind of introduce yourselves to each other. And you'll be here for the next 60 minutes. I have you captive for a little while. But hopefully this will be good for you. But let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that it is your heart. That no one perish. And yet we live in a world in which people perish every second. People leave our planet without knowing that you are Lord and King, and they do not bow their knee before you. One day they will. We all will. But we pray as we go through this study tonight, as we talk about the heart, as we talk about love, as we talk about the gospel and we talk about local evangelism, we pray, Lord, that you will quicken our hearts, that you will place your heart in ours, and that you will allow us to really seek to share the gospel with others. Thank you, Lord, for your grace upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you could introduce yourselves to each other very quickly. There's only six of you, so just kind of go around real quick. Peter?
Yeah, Peter, John.
Okay, pretty simple. Okay, first question that I have for you. Turn to one of your neighbors, if there's, he just left, but one of you. And when you think of heart, what is your impression? A Bible idea of heart. What is your thought? So you share that with each other real quick. I'll give you a couple minutes. Eavesdrop. Kelly's going to share with you a little bit about what her thought of the heart is, and then you can do the same. Whatever you come. Okay, I'm going to go through, there were a couple great studies that I did. I have a Master's of Divinity, 12 of us here at Lighthouse. And one of the greatest studies for me, just personally, was a class I took on, it was called On the Human Nature. and we really delve into the heart. One of my professors, Bob Soucy, he was writing a book. He's waiting for it to be published. Actually was emailing him about some questions and about some stuff, and he actually let me read an advanced copy of it. So some of the things are taken from that, some of my own studies. But I know you don't have a lot of paper. I didn't want to hand out a bunch of stuff. But see if you just kind of, these are things in Scripture that occur in the heart or around the heart. Okay, that's my first point. Hopefully you can all see that. Okay? So, love. Now, these are just some of the ones I've kind of cherry-picked. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus answers, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Love the Lord with your heart, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." So love we find in the heart. Everyone probably said that already. We trust in the heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Most of our kids have probably memorize that one. We can have a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. From Matthew chapter 8 or chapter 5. We are to guard our heart. We are to watch over our heart. It says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for it flows the spring of life." Some translations say the wellspring of life. We believe in our heart. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We forgive from our heart. My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. We are sanctified in the heart, are set aside. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. It is where Christ dwells, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So, those are just a few of the scriptures that talk about things that occur in the heart. Because God created us, because God knows our hearts, then He knows us truthfully. He knows us exhaustively, right? He knows the real us, not the fake us, right? That we try to come out and make a nice face, but He knows the true person, who that we really are. And one of the scary things, but gracious things about that is that, and He loves us despite of all that, right? So, from Psalm 44:21, it says, "Would not God find out, for He knows the secrets of the heart." Proverbs 17, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." That's like the song, "The Refiner's Fire." Heat, you know, burns off the dross, and then they skim the dross off. The same thing with the refiner's fire. From 2 Chronicles 6, "Then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men." From Jeremiah, these are famous passages, "I, the Lord, search the heart." From Jeremiah 20, "Yet the Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, see the mind," literally kidneys, "and the heart." And from Luke, it says, "He says to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." So there's nothing hidden, right? God knows us exhaustively. He knows us truthfully. He knows us as we are, as the one who created us. In Acts, it says, "And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the heart of all men." From 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at the bottom it says, "But God, who examines the heart." And in Revelation, it says, "I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds," again, literal kidneys, "and hearts, and I will give each of you according to your deeds." So, I'm not sure that, you know, if we lined up, like if I gave you a picture of a heart, and you just started writing down some of the descriptions that we have, hopefully it's getting a little fuller for you than maybe you started with when you first leaned over and said, well, this is kind of what heart is. That love, trust, purity, we're to guard our heart, we believe in our hearts, we forgive in our heart, we're sanctified in our heart. It's where Christ dwells. And it's God who knows us truthfully and exhaustively. Okay, let me keep going here. God meets us as persons in our hearts. So the fundamental way that God communicates is the way that we communicate as humans, right? There's a language, there's thought, there's a way, there's a form of communication. So thoughts in Ezra chapter 7. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this into the king's heart to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. He speaks. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. And he enables people to hear. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. It is God who shines light into the heart, from 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Our heart is where the love is poured out into. From Romans 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God is poured out within our hearts. And it is, again, where Christ and the Spirit dwell. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And then from Galatians, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, I'm just trying to add some layers of thought that your heart is a very important, probably the most important term that we have in Scripture to describe the person. God will also judge us according to our hearts. This sounds a little controversial. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, it says, I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. The Apostle Paul, writing about the final judgment, it says, He will render to each person according to his deeds. But God will judge the secret things of men through Christ Jesus. Within your heart, you the better term is probably where your volitional will sits. So the things that you do, the things that you are, the things that you that come out of you, only come out of you if they're in your heart. So there's nothing that comes out of you that is not already in you. So if you happen to get angry, if someone hits you in the back of, if you're driving your car and someone hits you, and you get angry, okay, there wasn't anger that was floating around somewhere and jumped in you, right? There was something that already within you that was provoked by this thing that was that had come out, or there was an event that happened. A lot of times we get, I think, lost today in people saying like, well, things just happened, or this just happened to me. There's all these celebrities that I always read about, and they say, this affair just happened, right? Like, we just happened to be naked, and, you know, that happened. I'm like, there's a lot to happen before you're in that position. But what the Scripture really reveals, right, is those things are already there, right? And Jeremiah talks about the natural man and our heart. The heart of the natural man is corrupt. Okay, let me keep going here. God, it is God Himself who gives the new heart. In John chapter 3, verses 5 and 8, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going, so as everyone is born of the Spirit. There is a new self or a new heart. in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You are a new creation, from 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. And in Ezekiel, it's kind of the classic passage. And I have given them one heart. I have put a heart, a spirit within them. I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And in 36, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We, as people who are within the church, experience that in our new birth. That was something that the Old Testament saints all looked forward to, that God would put this spirit within us. And after Pentecost, then all of us in the church age are able to enjoy that. Let me keep going. So, my question for you then, because this gives me my I hear the question a lot, and just this past week, my son Daniel turned 6. And so we had some family over, and I have a huge family. So Friday night, getting him ready for bed, he was washing his hands, and the sink starts backing up. And I'm thinking, this is not a good sign. But not 8:30, right? And it starts backing up, so I go get the plunger, and I plunge it a little bit. I ended up going to Home Depot, and I bought a snake, or it's called an auger, and that was up till, I don't know, about 11. I was really mad. And as I began to think about, like, well, I'm going to be sharing about the heart on Tuesday, right? And really, like, what's in my heart, right? I mean, this is getting in the way of all the stuff, right? And I just cleaned the bathrooms. We have, you know, 20 family members coming over the next day. It's a bad night, right? This is not what I had planned, right? I don't really want to play for a plumber. You know, we've got all this stuff going on, right? But there's things that are within my heart, right? So my question for you, and I've kind of already given the answer to this, is, you know, do you think that's an adequate response? You know, it's like, well, you know, I didn't plan for this to happen, right? This just happened, right? This is an anomaly in my life, me getting upset. Now, if you're my son, you would know that that's not true. But is that even? I mean, we will take that to a lot from a lot of people and say, like, oh yeah, that's pretty reasonable. Like, oh, I can understand. We can understand the circumstance. We can understand you being mad. You know, I mean, I could talk about it enough that you feel probably pretty sorry for me, right? But it's still that, and is that like an abnormal situation, or is that just something that happened out of a flow of my heart? What do you think? It's a human response. And hopefully I'm saved. So we have more, I should have more resources in that area. But what do you... C.S. Lewis writes this in Mere Christianity. I like how he says this. I'm going to read this. It says, when I come to my evening prayers and try to reckon up the sins of the day, 9 times out of 10, the most obvious one is some sin against charity, or charity or love, in the English term would be insane. I have sulked or snapped or sneered or snubbed or stormed. And the excuse that immediately springs to mind is that the provocation was so sudden and unexpected, I was caught off guard. I had no time to collect myself. Now, that may be an extenuating circumstance in regards to those particular acts. They would obviously be worse if they were deliberate or premeditated. On the other hand, surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence of what sort of man he is. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. And I come back to this quote a lot because I think it's so revealing to really what's in my heart. Kim talks about it a lot from the pulpit, like ask yourself, right? What am I not getting that I want? Why am I angry? You know, why do certain things happen? Why do certain people bother me? Why do certain things happen, right? And it creates in me a very clear picture that there's a lot of growth that's still needed in my heart. And I'm only glad that there's a great grace involved and that really living from an act of grace or a life of grace is really because Christ empowers that. Now, within Scripture, there are over 800 references. I could have read all 800 references to you that regard the heart. And the central teaching of Scripture is that it is the control center of the heart. It is the seat of volition. If you were at the retreat, Andy talked a little bit about that Paul used mind, and then later in a couple of verses later, he talked about heart, and those are pretty interchangeable. In a Hebrew framework or in a Hebrew mindset, it would have been one and the same. We're not trying to affect people's minds as we are their hearts. And Paul Tripp has a great book for parents called Shepherding a Child's Heart, and it's really the picture of how do we try to help the Lord shape that little heart that's before us. And that's, you know, that's the critical issue. So, I mean, I could only just touch on the heart. If I ever finish a class one day, I'll probably write a big paper on it. But that's not going to happen tomorrow. So, define love to one another. Turn to another neighbor. Go the other way. And what is love? Okay, I have another question for you, okay? Are you all familiar with the Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day? There was Mike Huckabee called for a day. The president of Chick-fil-A was on a news program or something, and he came out strongly for traditional marriage. And he said, I believe that God, that our country is inviting the wrath of God to come upon us because of this redefinition of marriage. And so he supported the traditional view of marriage. There was this huge firestorm about boycott Chick-fil-A, you know, blah, blah, blah. Everybody, all the media picked up on it and they ran with the story. And so Mike Huckabee was a presidential candidate 4 years ago. He was an ex-minister. As a radio show, he called for, he called it a Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day. And literally thousands of people came out to support Chick-fil-A, and they were like shocked. The media was shocked, and I think they had like record sales that day. It was Tuesday or Wednesday, and I was at home, and then I was gonna go, but then Linda ended up going. She said, she called me. She goes, the line is crazy. And she goes, but Daniel said he wanted to stay, so she got in line and, you know, they got our food, And then 2 days later, there was a protest, and they called it a kiss-in. So the like gay couples were going to go, and they were going to make out, I guess, in front of Chick-fil-A or something. But it was a pretty small turnout for their turnout. So there was been like articles on both sides, Christian, non-Christian, gay, non-gay, you know, that was the worst thing ever. You made people feel hated. Christians coming out saying, no, we have, you know, every right. You know, they're stomping on our freedom, First Amendment rights. You know, we want to support traditional marriage. Catch you up? Does that catch you up a little bit on the day? Okay. So that was the day. Okay. So literally, millions of people turned out, right? So, was that a loving thing to do? Did we advance the kingdom of God that day? For those who wear the bracelet, the WWJD bracelet, you know, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus have gone to Chick-fil-A that day? Not necessarily asking that question, but talk to each other about it and see what you have to say. Maybe do three this time. Yeah, you do the whole group if you want. So take a few minutes and just kind of... And you know what? Whatever you say is fine. I don't want you to be attacked. You shouldn't feel attacked. But whatever you think. Like, if you think it was totally wrong, say, hey, you know, it's totally wrong. I think I have friends that are on those sides. They feel totally hated. Or you think, oh, it was great. I went, you know, we should support. This will be more kind of a your thought, but more brainstorming, so you're not attacking anyone at this point. Is that fair? Agreed? No enemies at this point? No knives at this point? Okay. So since David was less familiar with it, maybe he could chime in later. Boston and Chicago. Yeah, the two mayors of Boston and Chicago came out and said they would like to stop Chick-fil-A from being a business in their city because they didn't, you know, have the Chicago value.
If I would have felt like I'm just late that day, people, you know, seeing that happen causes me to not go. Like, I really want to be so suicide by either way.
Okay, so
that's
a good one.
Yeah, I guess in general, I try to not really engage in, like, culture wars on either of those, because it's just my motive. I realize, you know, I actually don't, like, it's not really high on my radar, and so I don't really, I think people who have so strongly convicted about something, and basically, and it's something that they have thought about, fear about, and it's something that's actually a part of their lives. I think that it'll be genuine, authentic. But then for me, because in general, some of these things that I find, you know, that kind of polarize, and there are several good points in it, and there's, like, depending on, so two different people going, if it's two completely different reasons, like you said, to be something else, and if you want to be motivated by love, compassion, and just even just, like, a belief in, American citizenship, like freedom of speech, and if it's somebody who is going, actually giving, you know, a lot of judgment and hatred towards those people. So I definitely think that there's no right action. I think that it really does depend on one's heart and one's conviction and one's, I don't know, for me, I just, it's just not really high on my radar, and so, I probably would. So yeah, I'm glad it was not useful game. I'll keep that one though. So people even have a religion. Like, when you look at standing behind an argument and say, I don't know if you're like, I feel like we're being flooded off if I'm a Christian. Some people automatically are assuming that I believe things. That's the hard part. But relationship is so important, which is why it's important not to get caught up in the drama of it. But as a photographer, one of the reasons why my husband and I do not, like, advertise in any way is because there have been photographers who have been sued for saying no to a gay couple. Mm-hmm. And so as a small business owner, I completely had to go, because I don't want anybody ever telling me I can't do something. I make my decisions because of my convictions, and anybody can do those certain things. So on that aspect of it, you know, I felt like maybe that was more of my motivation to go. And I feel like Christians are the ones that are getting labeled. Like, they did say they're the minority, but I think that's because true at all. That's actually the building of the argument of tolerance.
I'm going to cut in here, because otherwise that particular argument probably could go on a long time. And hopefully it will. Hopefully it will open up some dialogue among Christians, and hopefully it will open up dialogue among other people. No matter what their belief on those things are, but I think it can be used very much as a conversation starter. Dying a little bit, but still a pretty hot deal. The reason why I picked the two issues, the two first topics that I had on the heart and the and love, is because I really feel like as a society, as a church, that we're really losing the thought of what is a biblical heart as being the center of volition, and then what actually love is, and what is the biblical definition of love. And I think so much of that is getting muddled with the secular viewpoints of things, that if we're not clear on a few of these things, it's going to be difficult for us to engage culture, and it's going to be difficult for us to properly evangelize. One other thing before I go into a couple definitions of truth is, where do we find truth? When my son is young, so we watch a lot of Disney. Luckily, he's not a princess, so I don't get into all the princessy movies. But within every romance and every, you know, Meg Ryan movie, you're too young for Meg Ryan, someone's going to look at this person and say, follow your heart. Oh, whatever you do, follow your heart. You know? And it just sounds, oh, it sounds so good, right? Just follow your heart. Where do we find truth? Seminary people don't answer this question. Both. Where is truth?
In God's word.
Good. Yeah, I need to go on. Okay. Truth is outside of us. Okay? In God's revelation, right? God Himself is truth. God's Word is truth. We have that as a revelation, give it specific revelation. Truth can be learned within our hearts, but truth does not reside in our heart. Right? When we go to find truth, the first thing I don't want Daniel to go to is, what am I feeling in my heart? Okay? The Mormon comes to my door and I ask him, how do I know what your book is true? And he says to me, I get this burning in my bosom. Did you have bad chili yesterday? You know, bad kimchi? I mean, is that an answer? That's not really an answer, okay? And Jeff is the one who's kind of going through epistemology today and talking about what truth is and where we find truth. But one of the things I want to be very clear on is that we need to look to things that are authenticated. And when we hear God's voice, that is very authenticated, especially to those of us who believe, okay? I said I would go through some definitions. The Bible defines love as doing the best for the person. A.W. Tozer in The Knowledge of the Holy, which is a phenomenal book. If you have not read it, I would suggest you do. Writes on page 98, first we see it showing itself as goodwill. Love wills the good of all and never wills harm or evil to any. This is an attribute of God's love. To know that love is of God and to enter into the secret place leaning upon the arm of the beloved, this and only this can cast out fear. Love is also an emotional identification. It considers nothing but its own, but gives freely. It considers nothing its own, but gives all freely to the object of its affection. And finally, love takes pleasure in its object. And I had to shorten a lot of this. The Apostle Paul says, frankly, that God's purpose was in creation was His own pleasure. God is happy in His love of all that He has made. So kind of my short definition is, love is doing what is the best for the other person. You know, and I know you all don't have kids, so I always hate going in that direction. But if we know someone who is very sick, and there's a medicine out there that could help to make that person well, we would do whatever we could to make sure that that person got that medicine, right? The action that we would take would be to get that medicine to that other person. We would will what is best for that person. We would not will that we give him some placebo, which is only a sugar pill, in the hopes that his mind will just figure it out and cure his body. Okay? So we would say that the love, right, that there is a volitional will for the best of the other person. For anyone who is not in Christ, the only answer is that they become in Christ. Right? So for those we know who are not believers or we're not sure, the love, right, is that they become believers. And God can use us and others as instruments. We don't save, because we didn't save ourselves. God saves. But love is doing the best for the other person. That's a very simple definition. And so much of more layers are involved with it. But as you love someone else, you want what is best for them. And someone who is caught in some type of, if someone is addicted to something, you just wouldn't love them enough to say, okay, that's great. I love you enough. Yeah, you know, if I gave you $100, you're going to go just buy more Coke and snort it up. But because I love you, here's $100. That's not loving, right? To that person, it might feel loving. And to that person, it might feel like hate if you don't give it. But that necessarily doesn't mean that that's what that is. And we're confusing the two when we try to run that all together. Okay. How many of us were here when we went through the Two Ways to Live series as a church? Were you? Okay. All right. This is the perfect then, and David could help me. This is our first diagram. If Kim were a diagram guy or a PowerPoint guy, he would put this little sign up. And what it means is God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us ruler of the world under Him. And from Revelation 4, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Okay? There's six slides. Okay? But we know that's not the way that it is now. Okay? So here, man has rejected God. That's why the crown is out. He's made himself his own little God. He's made himself his own little God. I have a little God running around my household. It says, we all reject God as our ruler, trying to live our lives our own way without Him. This is the essence of sin. But in our rejection of God, we fail to rule ourselves, society, or the world. None is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Romans 3, 10 through 12. But what will God do about this rebellion? Well, death is the wage of sin. God will not let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Okay, so those are our first three slides. You would learn those first three diagrams, the explanation of those first three diagrams, and hopefully the verses that go with them. God's justice sounds hard, but it doesn't have to end there. So, the good news, right? God sends Jesus. Because of His love, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus always lived under God's rule, yet by dying in our place, He took our punishment and brought forgiveness. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. The gospel, the good news. Okay? Incredibly, the good news continues. God raised Jesus to life again, just as the ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death, gives new life, and return to judge. So there is Jesus on the throne, unless you're David, then not on the throne, not yet. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then our last slide. That leaves us with a choice that we must face. There are two ways to live. We continue to live our way by rejecting God and trying to rule our own lives. The result will be condemnation from God, death, and judgment. Or we can live God's way. We can stop our sinful rebellion, trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, and submit to Him as ruler. The result will be forgiveness from God and the promise of eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. So, if you go through membership class, there's a series of six classes. You're allowed to miss one. And as long as you only miss one, you get through. And then there are agreements that the elders promise to you and that you promise to the elders. And then there's an interview. And as long as you don't get Kim, you're fine. Sorry, Kim. When our family went through membership, we were at breakfast one morning, the morning before Linda was supposed to go and talk to Kelly. And so Linda wanted to practice the two ways to live. So Daniel was about 4 and a half, and she was practicing by giving it to Daniel. And so she goes through the four. She didn't do the napkin and the slides, but she talks to him. And she tells him about it. And at the end, she goes, well, there's a choice, right? There's two ways to live. You could choose God's way, right? God's way. Or you could choose to go your own way. And like it's down for 4 and a half, I think. And so we look at him and we go, well, bud, what would you like to do? And he puts his finger on his cheek like this. And he goes, He goes, you know, I think my way sounds more fun. And so we, finished breakfast. I was kind of hoping for a different answer, but, didn't want to push and cajole too much at that point. And so, as I began to think about it, I thought, he really understood, right? He understood that there were different ways, right? There was his way, that there was God's way. And I think most of the people that we might talk to might say, I'd rather do it my way because it's probably more fun, right? Well, later that night, Linda had gone out with some girlfriends and I was putting him down and, I was talking to him and I was like, well, bud, Mom and Dad, we've decided that we would like to go God's way. And we think that he's wiser and smarter and he knows and loves us more. And so we try to follow his way. And we would hope one day that maybe you might want to do that too. And I was changing him, getting ready for bed. And he looked up at me and said, Dad, I want to go God's way. So now I'm feeling guilty, like I cajoled him into it, right? So we had a greater conversation about it. And he ended up saying, no, I'm sure I want to go God's way. And so we did kind of an old-fashioned sinner's prayer where I sat down with him and I let him, dear Lord Jesus. And I'm not sure if you guys know what that is. That's kind of an old-fashioned one. But since I'm old, I'm allowed to do those. So I remember emailing Kim and Gab and kind of telling them my story and kind of saying, well, time will tell, right? Just like with any adult, just like with any person who comes to the Lord or who says they come to the Lord and confesses, the only way we will know whether that was a true transformation within his heart is time will tell, right? We will see growth. We will see the softening of his heart to sin and some other things. And mind you, he's like 4 and a half, right? He's 6 now. But I think we're seeing evidences of it. That's a very simple thing that we as a church have gone through. This is on the website. We have booklets. We have booklets that are Old Testament only. We have booklets that are both. We have it in Spanish, Chinese, what other language, guys? Japanese. Anything else that we know? Korean. So, and we have it on, it's on the site, on the web. And if you're ever looking for an easy way to share with someone, these 6 cartoon panels are pretty simple. And Peter's an artist, and he probably could clean the panels up for us. So, local evangelism. I oversee the local evangelism. I roll up to Gavin as the elder in charge. I'm not sure I do much, but I'm the oversight of these. The first one is Spectrum. We have Euphemio here. Euphemio is in charge of our local Spectrum here. Dan Lem and his wife Jess are with a group called ISI, and they're the ones that oversee things where they're trying to get Spectrum type ministries within the individual churches. It's a ministry to international college students in the South Bay area. The majority of students that we have come from El Camino and from Dominguez. And I met with them at the retreat, and one of them had shared to me this terrible statistic. I felt like 80% of all foreign-born students, international students, they leave the U.S. without ever visiting an American home. So they're here, they're getting their education here, and yet they never get to meet Americans who actually invite them into their home. Euphemia, you want to tell a little bit about Vivi and kind of her response to getting invited into the home?
Well, Vivi is one of our attractive students. She is from China, and she's a believer now, but when she came, well, part of her testimony is that she came to know the Lord through just interacting with the close, you know, the guest Vivi and Kane. So, you know, they invited her to their home, and I think just the way that she saw how loving they were, you know, I think that really made an impact on her, and she wanted to know more about what Christ had done. So I think for international students, being invited to a home makes a big difference. It's not like, you know, with, let's say, the youth ministry or another college ministry, when they grow up here, it's like being in their good home, it's like nothing. But for international students, I think being invited and having relationships with Christians, you know, for a lot of them, it's their first contact with believers, really, and it makes such a difference, you know, when we invite them to our houses and we have deep friendships with them. They share the gospel. I think more have to do that way.
So August 25th, it's a Saturday night here, there's a kickoff because El Camino and some of the other colleges are beginning. And you can see Euphemio, if you guys would just like to stop in for that potluck. They are looking what they call for friendship partners, and that's they would pair you up with another student who's looking for someone to share English with and their lives. And it's a really great ministry. Euphemio is doing a wonderful job. And we appreciate that he's here. ShareFest is a community service project that's done once a year. When we're typically meeting at Torrance High School, so that's generally where we do it. ShareFest is an actual charity in and of itself, and so we partner with ShareFest. And I think there's about 500 different projects that go on in that particular day. And over the last 8 years, I think they've estimated that they've saved the local school districts about $8.5 to $10 billion in just manual labor. So even though you might come only for like a couple hours, it really makes a huge difference. David was at our last one and made the very grand decision to paint this one outside gate Torrance High red, instead of, I forget even the other color that we had. And it made such a huge difference. That's the only thing that I had heard about. When the students and the faculty and everything came back, they couldn't believe how nice that it looked. And it took forever to paint that little wrought iron gate. But it made such a huge difference within the community. But because we don't meet at Torrance High School anymore, our participation has dwindled quite a bit in our ShareFest, and so I'm hoping that you know, we could pick that up. And then we do provide spiritual covering for Valor Academy. It used to be Coast Christian, and now it's Valor Academy. And so we pray, our small groups pray for staff members, and I'm hoping Gwen Sowell is actually going to be teaching there this year. You too? And so we're hoping to My wife was a teacher, a second grade teacher, and I always thought that the bulletin boards and all that stuff, I just thought they were part of the classroom. I didn't realize that teachers had to put them up and buy butcher paper and stuff like that. It's pretty crazy, actually. And so one year I went to go help Linda, and I put her borders up, and then she took the borders down because she didn't like the way I did them, and she had me clean tables and mop floors. So my offer to the principal was, I could scrub tables and I could mop the floor, but you probably don't want me to put the bulletin boards up. But we do.
No, we need a mural.
Okay.
Peter
is Peter has done a mural already, and then Autumn, I forget Autumn's last name, has already offered to help with the mural as well. So we have a couple already. So that's kind of what we do. I was kind of hoping, like I said, that to touch just on the heart and expand your definition of it, and as you read Scripture, see where you see the term pop up a little bit more and see where it affects you. To grab a greater understanding of what love is. The love is not just a sentimental thing, but really the volitional will of wanting the best for someone else. The gospel is so central to everything that we do here at Lighthouse. And we hear about it every week, and we hear Kim or David or Gavin preach. And when they do, there's a gospel presentation in all of it. And that's because it's central. The gospel is not something just to get someone within the kingdom, but it's something that we need every day of our lives. And I know that the longer I kind of bathe in the gospel, the more unworthy I feel, and the more almost that I feel like I need it, like every moment of every day. And then I'm in charge of local evangelism, and if you would love to help out in some way or any opportunities, please let us know. We have thought about maybe even adopting another elementary school, a non-Christian school, and maybe providing backpacks or other things like that. That's still kind of in the thought process. But those are kind of the local evangelism that I take care of on my end. Okay? So it's about 8 o'clock. Let me say a quick word of prayer. I think appreciate you all coming. And hopefully it was a decent hour for you. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for how it is reveals truth to us. We thank you that we can depend upon your Spirit to guide us into the truth that is there within Scripture. And we thank you, Lord, that your word, your voice, your presence is very self-authenticating to know that that it is you. We thank you, Lord, for just your grace upon us for being able to learn more about love and the heart, to go over what the gospel is and the two ways to live, and hopefully it could be a useful tool for us. And we also pray for our local evangelism effort, and that we will be a church that will look out side of our walls and know that there are people in need of hearing your saving grace here in the local South Bay area, and of course to the global missions all around the world. We thank you, Lord, for your grace upon us. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.